Good morning, guys. Good to see everybody. Come on. It wasn't too long ago where we would just keep the lights off in this room so it didn't feel like we were just talking to an empty space. And now here you are, bright, sunshiny smiles. Come on, would you give me one? Smile. It is good. It's good to be with people. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm just so grateful. What a odd moment in history, and at the same time, what an incredible moment for God's glory, for His light to shine. And His answer to society's problems, it's not another system. His answer is you. His answer is people. His answer is the life and the light of heaven shining through you. And I know that you and all those who are, even aren't in this room, they're at home, that you guys in your respective circles of influence, you stand up and God's glory shines on you, and it affects the people around you, gives people hope, and so it's so good. So good job. Way to go. Seriously. I had the opportunity this last week to review the results of the Loaves and Fishes project that we launched over Passover, and I wanted to bring you some results today. But before I do that, I want us just to turn our hearts in prayer, and then I want you to prepare yourself for some crazy awesome news, okay? So let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are here in the midst of us today, that your Holy Spirit is present. Jesus, that you came, you laid your life down so that you could be with us. God, Emmanuel, our heavenly Father, connected to his kids. And we're so grateful. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you manifest in each home? Would you manifest with each person here right now, Lord? I pray that as the word is preached today, that you would speak so clearly on the inside of people, that hearts would be inflamed with passion for you, Jesus. They would hear clearly what you are saying. Lord, that our lives would be transformed. So Holy Spirit, we're asking, would you reveal Jesus afresh? Would you give us revelation? Would you give us wisdom? Lord, that our lives would be transformed and the lives of the people we impact would also be transformed. We thank you for this, God. So I just bless our time together. We set it apart right now in the name of the Lord. And anybody who dared to agree with that said, amen. Amen. Okay, over Passover, we had a God idea. I was reading Acts chapter 2, and I came across verse 44. If you're familiar with that, if you have it, if you'd put it up, that would be awesome. Acts 2:44, those who had believed were all together and they had all things in common. That means they were sharing. They began selling their property and their possessions and they were sharing with them all, anyone who might have a need. They were sharing with them all, anyone who might have a need. At Passover, this idea came into my head. What if we did this again? Now, I've heard lots of people attempt to preach messages. I think probably looking for maybe the dancing hand of God to inspire people, and just suddenly this would happen without intention. And so we've sort of been waiting for its manifestation. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, why not just do it? Why are you waiting for me to do something when I basically told you to do it? So I looked at this and I said, okay, how do we practically do that? And so what we did is we created a survey. We sent this survey out to all of you. And in the survey, it asked us, it asked our community, what do you need? Simple question. What we heard back was there was lots of people who had debts that were all consuming, preventing them from moving forward in life. They had financial debts. There were people facing foreclosure on their homes. Their mortgages weren't. Because of this quarantine, you know, not everybody did well during the quarantine. There was a lot of families that were affected deeply. But others prospered, like the Lord blessed you during this time. And so we said, okay, who has a need among us? And so people said, I need a car. There were others who said, I need a job. They lost their job because of this. There were others who had simple things like a long honey-do list. like you couldn't take care of it, so you wanted somebody else to come in and bail you out. I get it. I'm praying that someone will do the same for me right now. But we took the survey of our community, and over 200 people, 209 people responded, 209 families, and said, we have a need. We don't know what to do. We need help. Over the course between Passover and this last week, you guys gave. I took that list of needs and we anonymously put it out to you and we said, would you please look at the needs? There's no names attached to them, so you didn't know who you were giving to at the time. But you looked at that list of needs and those who had means said, I can handle that one. I can do that one. I'll volunteer to pay that debt. I'll step into that situation. 201 of the 209 families had needs met. Incredible. Absolutely incredible, you guys. Almost 100, and I say almost because there was a few exceptions, but almost 100% of the medical debt was zeroed out. People who did not have opportunity. This is the short list here. So we have it, and we have it in PDF form, and we're gonna make it available to you. These are front and back. The list, all the green is all the stuff y'all did. There are many husbands and fathers that are thankful today because their honey-do lists got zeroed out by y'all. The short list was home projects. People who had debts or had auto repairs, there was 8 cars that got fixed. 1 car was given. Loans paid off. 24 medical debts zeroed out. 27 credit cards, personal loans, and business loans. Significant amounts of money were paid down on these things. People were stuck. They needed a hand up, and you helped. 36 families needed a resource but didn't have access to it, and y'all built the bridge and gave them access to the resource. 13 jobs. 10 families were in urgent mortgage or rent and were in default, and they needed somebody to bail them out. 10 families got bailed out. Listen, when I look at this list, it's absolutely incredible. $152,000 of debt was paid off. You know what that means? That means that, could you grab that for me, Jim? What that means is that here at Passover, in ancient times, we saw the Lord step into situations and by the Holy Spirit, turning the hearts of people towards one another. Jesus said, I need you to love one another. And the way that the body, the church, loves itself, you love one another in the church. We're supposed to love the world, yes. However, the demonstration that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the Christ, that's demonstrated by the body loving one another. And for me, I look at the practical needs of people and I go, it is so obvious that the body loves. From the outsider's point of view, you know what we did? We reset the economy of the house church. We gave people a break. You gave people a break. People were stuck, got the wind knocked out of them in this season, and you reached up, you walked over to them, you said, listen, I have the means, I'm gonna help you up. We helped people up. I'm so proud of you guys. You are awesome. Come on. So significant, so significant. You know, we've set up the benevolence fund for next year because we see this as, wait a second, why doesn't the church, like 1 month a year, Let's make sure that we're set up and that the church itself has helped and poured in needs. Let's do that at least once a year. Give the church a jubilee so that the rest of our life can be spent pouring out on other people. Are you alive? So we already set up the fund because there's already resources coming in for next year. I'm telling you, God is doing something among us. And y'all are part of it. It's so significant. So good job. I know you can't actually pat each other on the back, but so give each other an air pat on the back, all right? There you go. Incredible. That's absolutely incredible. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be reaching out to people that, because some of these stories are just outrageous, like really outrageous. And asking you to tell your story so that we can share them with you. So just so fabulous. You guys are amazing. As we lean into today is Father's Day. And I was thinking about my own upbringing, my own experience with my dad, as many of you would also give reflection today. Some of you have fathers that are living, others that generations passed away. Some had awesome examples of fatherhood, like you had godly dads and great examples. And others of us, not so much. You know, can we shoot straight? Some people had a real bummer of an upbringing, or perhaps had a great childhood, but then as the years went on, maybe it turned for some reason, maybe an event happened, maybe something took place that it began to steal away that relational connection between our fathers. I want to admit and recognize that it's the full spectrum. Just in this room alone, we've got great examples to poor examples, And I want to also tell you and remind you that your Heavenly Father is perfect. Come on, man. That your Heavenly Father is not like your earthly dad. Even as good of an example as your earthly dad might have been, your Heavenly Father is not like that. And that in our connection with our Heavenly Father, that His grace is sufficient and that He always steps into our void, He steps into our pain, and He makes up for what was lost. So today, as we gather, you know, you might not be in a place where you're super excited about the idea of Father's Day, but I want to connect you to your Heavenly Father today because He's absolutely worth celebrating. Are you alive? Amen. My childhood, my dad, sitting in the room, actually sitting in the back there. Dad, you want to just wave real quick? Yeah. I had a great childhood, no complaints. My dad went to all my ball games. You know, relationship was good. My connection with my father. You know, we would throw the football around. We'd do competition sports. Anybody got a dad that likes to be competitive with their kids? Anybody? Yes. Okay. So my dad used to race me, do foot race. Until I won, and then that was the last time he wanted to race. I don't know why, but... And somewhere along the line, I beat him in ping pong, but he still won't admit it. We competed. Wrestling was his thing, and we did that, and my child was great. When I turned into my later teens, something happened. In my later teenage years, I started making some choices that shifted our relationship. It shifted the dynamic of our family. I started using alcohol and drugs. I made the choice to rebel against my parents. My parents are godly people, but I made this choice. And I got mixed up with friends that were not a great influence, you know, but kids in the world, like, what are you expecting? Like, they're in the world. They don't know the Lord. They're going to be the influence they are. So I don't blame the peer relationships because I made a decision. But in my deciding to rebel against my father and mother, something happened. When I rebelled against my father and mother, see, my childhood, when I look back at it, it was actually good. You know, our family is a godly family. We walk with the Lord. We had great connection as a family. Something took place. When I chose to rebel It was like I opened a door in my life for the influence of a different spirit. And when that spirit began to influence me, I began to butt heads with my parents' value system. And it wasn't just subtle. I began to rebel against my parents' value system. And in the rebellion against my parents' value system, something began to happen to my insides. I began to be hardened. I became angry. There was an inner rage going on inside of me. And my finger was pointed at my parents, blaming my parents. If you wouldn't have, or if you would have done this. And the projection of my inner rage was aimed at them as I judged them for their shortcomings. Can I just tell you that no human being is ever going to live up to the standard of your Heavenly Father? Can we just get that one off our chest right now? All right? Your parents did the best they could. Maybe some of them not so much. Your Heavenly Father has a perfect record. As I chose to aim my finger back at them, though, and blame them for my choices, something truly began to manifest in me, and it was not the Holy Spirit. There was something demonic going on. And I say it was demonic because there was this inner rage that never was there before. There was an anger and a fierceness in it. There was a judgment and a condemnation in it. And that thing raged in me until one day I went to school as a senior in high school. I went into my first hour class. I had before school drank until I was drunk with alcohol. I'm 17, pounding beer before school. Smoke a joint. I am high and wasted. And I go into school. My first hour teacher, Melanie Ost, was a believer. She also worked in my dad's youth group. I'm sitting in the first hour class, and all of a sudden the presence of the Lord manifests on me. And when the presence of the Lord manifested, the weightiness of his presence, instantly I was sober, and instantly I felt the conviction of the Lord, and a deliverance began to take place in my heart. That afternoon, I repented. I gave my life back to the Lord. I turned my life back over to Jesus. Everything changed. That anger and rage turned into humility and a brokenness on the inside. And as my heart became soft again, the Lord poured his love in on me and everything changed. Now that story, believe it or not, actually makes a point. And it's the one that we're going to talk about today. I want to talk to you about two passages of scripture. We're gonna talk through their dynamic, but I wanna point out to you the relationship between these two passages of scripture, because I'm not sure you've ever thought of it this way. And once you see it, it'll set your life on a right course. How many in here would like to live a long life? Okay? I mean, some of you are like, forget it, I'm out. Okay, whatever, you know. I think, okay, now let me just maybe, I'll change the question. How many would like to have a good life? Like things go well with you, it's good. Okay, and then if everything's going well, that you would like to live a longer life. Okay, yeah, you gotta, you know, sort of change that, I guess. Change the dynamic of the question. Okay, what if I told you that the way you choose to relate to the previous generation was 100% determining how long you were going to live, how well your life was going to go, and if you were going to have purpose in your life. And it was absolutely 100% contingent on you connecting hearts with the previous generation. And that when you choose to rebel against the previous generation, choose to dishonor, choose to throw off, choose to say, you don't know what you're talking about, we're going to go our own way, that when you do that, the scripture says that it's like a darkness comes over your life. Like a shadow comes over your life. That your future gets cut off. Proverbs 20:20 says it like this. He who curses his father and mother, his lamp, the life, will go out in a time of darkness. Can I tell you that it's a time of darkness right now? And that there is a danger for the current generation because of the state of their hearts towards the previous generation. That the darkness that has crept in, that there is a danger of the life, the light of life, being snuffed out. What if I told you that your purpose and your sense of purpose in life was directly related, and that there was significant spiritual warfare that has come against your life? Significant spiritual warfare, demons actually trying to destroy your connection with the previous generation, intentionally. And that if we went back through your history and began to actually look at it, that we could probably discover times where you got enraged by things that were not proportionate to actually what happened. Where you said some things that you don't actually think. Where your heart raged at stuff that isn't actually true. And now, hindsight 2020, you realize it. However, it came out of your mouth in those days. You shook your fist at stuff in those days. I wonder if today we couldn't take a look at something and get unlocked from demonic oppression on our generation and see the solution that we all are actually looking for. And it all is wrapped up in something we call Father's Day. Are you alive? Here we go. Buckle up, buttercup. This is Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. It's the parents' favorite verse of the Bible. Ready? Here we go. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Where's the amen? Amen. Amen. That's right. You better obey. You better recognize. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Everyone say honor. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you. Okay, that means stuff goes good. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Second part of this verse, that's children towards parents. Second part is parents towards children, all right? Moms and dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Okay, the scripture says that anger is the process for giving the devil a foothold. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, because it gives a foothold for demonic presence in your life. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't do things that are intentionally going to tick them off. Or my kids. Amen. Right? All right. I don't know why that suddenly went into a falsetto voice, but that's the way my kids talk, I guess. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want to point out something before we go on to the next verse. Notice that the condition of this passage of scripture is aimed. It is aimed at the recipient's response. Okay, why does a child have to honor their parents? It's not because they agree. You're being commanded to honor and to obey because you don't wanna. Are you with me? In other words, the command is towards us who have to respond to something that came upon us. So your parents are going to do stuff. The previous generation is going to take action. They're going to do stuff. And then we have to choose a response. Choosing the response is not in line with what they did to us. It's supposed to be higher. So we choose to honor, even though your parents or the previous generation may not have behaved well. You are still responsible for your choices. So you choose to honor, even though their choices might not have been honorable. Are you alive? Second thought here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, the kids are needing to be disciplined. Otherwise, dads don't need to discipline them. And so what is it saying? It's saying don't provoke to anger when you are disciplined. In other words, fathers and mothers, maybe stuff didn't go the way that you planned it to go. Maybe your kids did stuff. Maybe they did dumb. Anybody's kids ever done dumb? Okay? If your kids do dumb, do not react in that provocative anger. Don't lord it over them. Don't rub it in. Don't make it a bigger deal than it is. Are you alive? In other words, our choices in how we respond actually are critical in this experience. Okay, the first verse, the first thought is this, that there is a generational connection that is vital for life, longevity, and how good your life will go. That relationship between your dad and mom and you is vital for your life going well and you living long. Now, some of you in here might say to me, Pastor Jamie, you don't know my dad. He's not honorable. The verse is not talking about your parents being honorable. The verse is telling us that our response has to be a heavenly one, no matter how we get treated. Parents, you might say, you don't know my kid. They're in full-on rebellion. They're blah, blah, blah. And you got all the reasons in the world to be angry. You got all the reasons in the world to talk down to them. But what is it telling us to do? We need to behave from heaven's standards, not the earthly ones. Right? Okay, so our choices in this matter, but longevity and things going well for the generations are all wrapped up in this thing we call honor. Now, that's the first thought. Here's the second thought. This is the verse. You might not have connected with it. All you got to do is just keep reading in the chapter. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know the context that we have here for the armor of God and spiritual warfare? Your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers of darkness and rulers in heavenly places, all that. I think we think of that verse as like, we're Christians and we go out to battle. Right? We're going to go wage war, fight, put the devil in his place. Do you know that the context of this verse is relationships? It's not go out there and create new policy. It's not march. It's not any of that. None of it. The context for this verse and all the spiritual warfare that we experience in life, the context for it is the powerful relationships that God ordains and how you are supposed to respond and live in those relationships. And there is spiritual warfare raging around those relationships. And so if you're in contention with your kids right now and you're looking at it, shaking your head, going, how in the world would this ever be fixed? Welcome to the party. Happened from generation one. Let me ask you a question. Did one of your sons murder the other son? Well, then you don't have it as bad as Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, the war was always with family. It was always with those relational dynamics. Why? Because the promise of God is a generational promise. Because his image, God's image, and the warfare of demons against humanity, it's about people. It's about us relating. The covenant that we decreed today, that covenant is about binding people together as one body. There is no other covenant that you make with human beings. It's the covenant of the Lord that makes us one. You can't add to that. It's his covenant. What's a real bummer is that you already are one with the people causing a big mess. We're a one already in spirit because of Jesus' covenant. That's why we have to give effort to make sure that we are not responding to demonic passions within those relationships. Because when rebellion comes in, it opens a door for demonic spirits to begin to talk. When a child chooses to go their own way and refuses to honor father and mother, it opens a doorway that divides families and brings destruction. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about spiritual warfare in this way, but when you look at that armor, what you realize is it's not about doing battle. Look at it. Truth, righteousness, peace. These are all things that you must possess if you are going to stay sane in a relationship. Anybody in here been married more than 5 minutes? Right? If you've been married more than 5 minutes, you know what I'm talking about here. When contention comes and then something takes place in your hearts towards one another where you're willing to say things and bring destruction in ways that you wouldn't have on that altar when you covenanted to one another. But all of a sudden, in the heat of battle, you're willing to say things and do things that are injurious and destructive, and you're willing to blow up your marriage. Why? For pride's sake? Because you're right? What's going on here? What is that that we're facing there? No, if you'll recognize it as spiritual warfare and see that demons are actually trying to disrupt your family. Why? Because the family is the most powerful institution on earth. You know what we're facing today? If you'll let me speak into it, we're facing a fatherlessness problem. There's a lot of sub-issues, and the manifestations, the fruit of a fatherless problem is lots of stuff. But we got a family issue right now. Something really destructive has come into homes, and it's seeking to divide the generations. It's seeking right now, right as we sit here. It's sinister in nature, okay? It doesn't have a political banner. It's not Republican, it's not Democrat. It's sinister, absolutely. It's not the shadow government. It's not any of the stuff you're hearing on Fox or CNN. None of that. It's demonic, truly demonic. Demons hate people, not religions. Demons hate Arabs just as much as they hate Americans. You might need to wrestle with this one a moment, but you should. Demons hate Muslims as much as they hate Christians. Oh, Pastor Jamie, I'm not so... No. They hate the image of God. They hate people, and they're seeking to divide humanity. They're seeking to bring destruction between relationships. They're seeking to undermine the redemptive work of Christ. Why? Because they know that their time is short. And that when we are divided, the work of redemption slows down. The power of the gospel is hindered, Paul says, when a government is warring with people and it's not at peace. The power of the gospel gets hindered by that. That's why we're supposed to be praying for our government, that we could live at peace so that the gospel will not be hindered. This thing that we're experiencing in society is far worse than a racial issue. It's far worse than a social issue of any kind. It is a spiritual battle, and it is seeking to cut life off from one generation to the next. It is seeking to bring destruction to the dreams of previous generations. Did you know that God spoke in previous generations? Anybody know this? We're not the first generation to hear God's voice. God spoke in previous generations. And in those previous generations, God inspired men and women to have dreams about what was possible in the future. And those dreams are what we fashion our vision around. We look at what our fathers and forefathers dreamed about, and then we seek to fulfill it by building it. But when dishonor comes in, when we begin to look at our history, not as a whole bunch of broken people that are in process, but we begin to stand in judgment over previous generations, we cut ourselves off from the very dream that formed our nation. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but you need to hear this morning. Because it's the very same thing that's seeking to destroy your family. You may go, Pastor Jamie, I don't even want to get into all that. I don't want to hear all that. You should hear it. Because it's the very war that's on your doorstep. It's not a political war. It's not a civil war. It's a spiritual one. And the spiritual one is raging at the generations. Because when the generations have honor towards one another, when the hearts of fathers are turned towards their kids and the kids towards their fathers, those generations begin to reverse curses. That's what Malachi 4 says. That the spirit of Elijah, a spirit of prophecy, would come upon the generations. And it would cause the hearts of fathers to turn towards their kids and kids towards their fathers. And the result would be that curses no longer enter the land. A curse is simply the sin having a ramification. The choices of people have consequences. Can you get your head around that one? Somebody made a choice somewhere in history, and it has consequences. Who knew? People in history made bad choices, lots of them. Anybody in here ever make a bad choice? No? No one? Really? You guys are awesome. I'm so glad to know you. You come over and teach my family. Okay? If you've ever made a bad choice, you're in good company. So is everyone else in history. And each generation in history makes the best choices they can according to the knowledge and understanding of what they possess in that generation. And you know what? Turns out everybody screws up. Everyone. And people have screwed up. They've screwed up bad through history. And we end up with things like racism. Racism on a worse scale, a terrible scale. Scale that is unfathomable to the mind today. I cannot imagine. I cannot fathom. If I allow my heart to start to consider some of the evils that have been perpetrated against our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout history, it's horrible. It looks a whole lot like hell. It looks a whole lot like demons hating people and manifesting in other people. And when people historically make bad decisions, turns out there's ramifications through history. There are consequences, and we're seeing consequences played out in our day. Can I tell you, though, Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged. And the reason he said that is because this thing is cyclical. When you stand as a judge over something, you make yourself qualified above it. And when you are guilty also of those same things, it disqualifies your judgment, and you end up just judged. It's a problem. And when you are under judgment and condemnation, it cuts you off from the very grace of God that helps you to succeed. So when we, as a generation, begin to stand in judgment over a previous generation, we cut off the grace needed for our generation. There's consequences. They're called curses. How do you reverse the curse? How do we get out from under this junk? Nate, can you jump on the camera there? I cannot sit any longer. I'm about to preach. Hope you're ready. Here's the deal. You and I have made choices that have consequences as well. But you and I have found the mercy of Jesus. And in his mercy, he has removed the consequences off of our life so that we get to live a life as if we are perfect. So we get the favor of heaven, we get the grace of heaven, we get all this light on our lives. It's not because of what you and I have done or what we have chosen. It's because of what Jesus has done. We get redeemed. It's incredible. What Jesus asks of us is that we then would share that reconciliation with others. And how do we pass on that reconciliation to others? It is by not counting their trespasses against them, not standing in judgment over them. When we are connected to our fathers and mothers in honor, and I'm going to begin to phrase this as the previous generation, because I recognize some of our dads and moms, our natural dads and moms, they've gone on. You know, they're not with you anymore. There's not even a tangible way for you to carry this out. Some of you are in a real sort of bad relationship, and so maybe it's toxic even. And so when I'm saying this, I want you to understand that it's your heart position towards people that have gone before us that matters. Our heart position has to be in honor so that the good stuff that God's done in previous generations can get passed down. But we cut off that connection when we move into dishonor. When we move into judgment, we cut off our ability to receive the good stuff as well. And so long life and things going well with us are actually connected. to how we treat previous generations. And there's one other thing, and this is the thing I want to camp on just for the remainder of the time. It's found in Malachi chapter 4. Okay, let me read it for you. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, so that I will not smite the land with a curse, so there won't be any more consequences. And now look at Acts chapter 2, because Acts chapter 2 is the new covenant reality. It says this, Acts 2:17, it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And young men will see vision, and old men will dream dreams. God is going to pour out his spirit, and the result is that we will all begin to prophesy. Prophecy is the ability to see people not as they are, not as the current situation, but see beyond it, see the potential. To look at someone who's struggling in life and see beyond it. To recognize the potential of people. And what happens is that God anoints, he touches the older generation to begin to dream about the future and what's possible. And as old men begin to dream about the future and what's possible, why? Because they're prophesying. Malachi says that he connects their hearts with the next generation. And what's the result? The next generation connects their hearts with their fathers. And what happens in that young generation? They begin to have vision. See, vision is the ability to look at the future and then be intentional about building something that is good. Vision looks at the situation and goes, yeah, there's some bad stuff. And yes, some stuff absolutely needs to be teared down. Yeah. But it sees beyond that. Why? Because we're prophesying. We're seeing. And so when we see the future, we look and we also can see what's needed. What needs to change. Not just the broken stuff. See, let me pull this back to be really practical with you. Because we can talk sort of about society and Lord to keep that idea out there, but it doesn't feel personal when it's out there. Pull it back. Let's look at your life. Let's look at your relationship with your parents. Let's look at the dynamic of your relationship with the previous generation. You ever been mad at them? You ever feel like your situation got caused by somebody else's bad decision? Anybody feel like maybe they got cut short, maybe their opportunities were not as good because the previous generation did something? You ever feel that? You ever get mad at somebody? You ever get frustrated? No, we don't really get mad in church, right? We get frustrated. Frustrated's okay, but anger and rage and bitterness are not okay, right? So we keep those out of the church, but I'm just frustrated, brother. These are like cleansed words, right? No. So we look at our situation, and it is far easier to blame. It's far easier to point the finger and say, you did this wrong. See, my relationship with my own dad was distant until I finally could see my choices of dishonor were what was causing the problem. See, when we came back to the Lord, when I came back to the Lord, my connection with my dad, it suffered for a while because I kept looking at my life and realizing, oh, there's some things that are not the way they're supposed to be. And when I started to see that and look at that, I began to blame it for my current heart position. So I was standing in judgment over his shortcomings, not realizing that I was actually standing in judgment over myself. And when I humbled myself and repented, all of a sudden, I was able to recognize that, wait a second, I have a powerful choice to make here, and I can choose to have value. I can choose to honor. And it has nothing to do with what they chose to do. It's the choice is in me. Are you with me? It's Father's Day today. I want to ask you some questions because I talk to young people all the time that are sort of aimless and they don't really have vision for their life. And I'm like, hey, what do you want to build with your life? You know, I think this question is being asked in the media right now. I think because we have a generation that is frustrated. And so we're tearing stuff down. But when we ask the question, what are we building? What do we put in its place? There's not any answers. Now, we as a church, we could go, see, and sort of like blame it, or we could point the finger, we could stand in judgment over it, or we could recognize something is happening. See, the Lord is actually causing this to come to the surface. He's showing us that fatherlessness, the connection to the previous generation, is in jeopardy right now. How do I know that? Because the younger generation doesn't have vision right now. Because they don't have vision, it's pointing to this reality that their hearts are disconnected from the previous generation. Because if their hearts were connected to the previous generation, they would have vision for what needs to be built. But right now, all we can see is destruction. Are you alive? So what's the solution? The solution is the spirit of adoption. The solution is God. The solution is the Lord healing hearts. The solution is you and I no longer standing in judgment over our parents or the previous generation. Stop it. Like, for real, stop it. The solution is for us to show honor and demonstrate honor towards those who've gone before us. The solution is to do that, because when you do that, suddenly what happens is the dreams of a previous generation begin to give you an opportunity to have vision. And you'll be able to see what needs to be built. Right now, that's cut off from us, but it doesn't need to be so. My friends, the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside each one of us, lives in each one of us, in order to cause your spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. The reconciliation that heals our land, it really is a spiritual problem. And that there is a demonic battle, a real one, that rages around your connection with the previous generation. Paul's advice to us is stand firm then. What do you do when somebody is yelling in your face? What do you do when there's rage that clearly is not connected to action? Like, what do you do with that? Paul says, stand firm. Know what is true. Know what is right behavior. Hold your peace. Have your mind, you are saved and set free and delivered. Take your faith and see beyond this moment right now so you can extinguish all that fiery passion coming at you. Stand in the word of the Lord. Know who you are, know whose you are. Stand firm then. When you've done all to stand, then stand firm again. Why do you have to stand firm? Because everything in you wants to react. Why is it like fireworks and mom and dad and kids start to go at each other? Why is it? I'll tell you why. Because this is not just a battle against flesh and blood. And you and I need to do everything in our power to restore those relationships. So if you have kids that are estranged, it's time to remove judgment and to be pursuing like crazy your kids' hearts. It's time to don't stand in judgment over the decisions, right? Release mercy, because that's what happened to you. And then let's go after the heart of our kids. I can't speak for the world, and like what I can do is I can coach and I can pastor our church. And if you and I will choose to walk in reconciliation with each other in the generations, if we can make it happen here, if families can let go of the pride, I'm right. And so what's the point of being right if your kid never wants to talk to you again? Come talk about stupid. Don't do that to yourself. Let's not nuclear bomb our families. Let's instead do everything in our power to heal them. Let's do everything in our power to offer reconciliation by not counting their trespasses against them. Let's do everything in our power to demonstrate, young ones, to demonstrate honor towards your parents. I know they sucked. I know. Okay? It happens to everybody because no one's perfect. But if you will choose to turn your honor on, there actually is a God thing, a supernatural thing that can happen where restoration will come, where reconciliation will come, and the mercy of the Lord can touch their hearts. And just like me, on that hard-hearted day, right, it's tattooed on my arm, November 15th, 1995, that was the day I met Jesus. That on that day, my hard heart melted and everything changed, and I was able to recognize that I had no honor towards my parents. That was the doorway, and when I chose to repent and turn my honor back on, guess what happened? My life started getting better. I don't know where your story lines up with the one that I'm telling today, but pretty easy to make some connections into our life right now and what's going on. It's a fatherlessness issue. It's a generational sin issue. We've got stuff that is coming up in history right now wasn't born with us. And so there's an opportunity to fix some things. But we don't fix it only by tearing down. We have to build something. And how do we get vision for what we're supposed to build? It is through honoring your father who has a dream. And when you honor a dad who has a dream, fathers, a previous generation that have a dream, when you honor, then it all of a sudden gives you vision for what you're supposed to do. And we'll be able to build a better tomorrow. Just stand to your feet today. All right, the collective. Dang, there we go. My friends, this is not a powerless situation that we find ourselves in. As a mom and dad, you're not powerless to reconcile your kids. You have all the power in the world. You're their parents. Go after them. Go after their hearts. Love them. Kids, you have all the power in the world to live a long life, and things can actually go well for you. It doesn't have to be bad. It starts with honor, the choice to choose to honor those who have gone before you. When you do this, stuff starts going well, I'm telling you. Stuff goes good when you choose to honor people. Life flows to you. Things get better. If you find yourself today and there's some anger, there's some bitterness, there's some rage inside of you concerning that previous generation, let me just remind you again, if you'll release mercy, not holding them accountable for it, if you'll do that, the Lord will work in your heart. He'll release you. It'll get undone. Nobody gets away with it in the end. Everyone stands before the judgment seat of Jesus. You and I are not that judge, though. He's the judge. So you and I, our job is to release mercy because one day they will stand before the judge. Father in heaven, in this place today, Lord, I did the best that I could to articulate what you put in my heart. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would take it and that you would help people, that you would stir hearts. Holy Spirit of God, I am asking this day that you would reconcile families, that dads and kids and moms and kids would be reconciled. Lord, that the enmity, specifically the demonic warfare that has come against families, that stuff would be put away, that the atmosphere of honor would stir up heaven in people's homes and life would return and things would get good for people. So Lord, I pray for people today. I bless them. God, I thank you that there's such hope. Listen, your stuff can turn around. I mean, it can turn around fast. God is the God of miracles. All it takes is him showing up. I am a testimony to this. All it takes, that your kid, if he feels hard or she feels hardened against the Lord, I'm telling you, all it takes is his presence. One moment, the Holy Spirit turns it all around and everything changes. All it takes for our generation, this generation, all it takes is one encounter from the Lord and everything will change. Holy Spirit of God, would you pour out in this generation? Let me lead you in a prayer today, and if you're okay, if you're willing to follow me in this, I'm telling you, God is going to encounter you. Would you pray along with me? Father in heaven, I come before you today with boldness, knowing that you want to restore the generations. And so, Father, I choose this day to stand in authority by the blood of Jesus that redeemed me, and decree to previous generations mercy, that we do not hold their trespasses against them. We release them from our judgment, and we come out from under judgment ourselves. The torment associated with judgment goes now in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, help me, empower me to walk in honor towards fathers and mothers in the faith, towards my earthly father and mother, and all those who've gone before me, that I might live long, that things might go well for me, and that I would have clear purpose so my life has meaning. Holy Spirit, come and do your thing. Remove the sin and the sting of brokenness, Lord. Bring healing and reconciliation. God, I bless your people today. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May his favor rest on your life. And that the Lord would give you peace, that everywhere you go, you would be extending and causing this kingdom of peace to rule and reign in Jesus' name. If you dare to agree with that, you said, amen. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord this morning?